But friends, I call your attention this morning again, once again, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Once again, we examine just six verses, both in the English and the Greek, as we finish our study of the helmet of salvation. Paul saying, and take the helmet of salvation. As we've been looking at now for several weeks, the physical helmet of the ancient soldier was there, of course, to protect his head. We see the same thing in modern-day warfare. We still see a helmet. I've talked to various fellows that have worn those helmets, and they hate those helmets, and they wonder if they really do any good, and I've heard both sides of that issue, and I kind of tend to believe that they're not as certainly not as effective as they used to be in ancient times. But, beloved, we find a tremendous spiritual application to the helmet of salvation. And that is, as that physical helmet protects the head, the spiritual helmet protects the mind. Beloved, it protects the way we think, because our mind is everything. Our mind is going to control us. What we think is what we're going to be. What we think is what we're going to do. And although Satan cannot kill the soul, as we have quoted several times already, as one person put it, he can certainly wound the mind. And indeed, again, the helmet of salvation is that of not our salvation in Christ as receiving Christ as Savior. Rather, what we find here is that the helmet of salvation is a salvation that is yet future. That is that full and complete salvation that we have in eternal glory. Folks, to apply that, it is by keeping our thoughts on that future day, by keeping our minds upon Christ, what we have in Christ, and what we ultimately will have in Christ, that we can survive the attacks of Satan today. That we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 23 of Ephesians. That our minds are continually transformed by the continuous renewing of the mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Folks, with that in mind, I've been sharing with you that there are two basic ways that Satan attacks our mind. But even though there's only two basic ways, those ways are very effective and involve several aspects. We took a great deal of time dealing, first of all, with Satan's attack on the mind through inward attitudes. He does that specifically, as we've now seen, through doubt and discouragement, by making us doubt our salvation. And I shared with you 12 very clear evidences in Scripture of our security in Jesus Christ. That, beloved, doubt is never of God, and assurance is never of Satan. That indeed, our doubt that we find is planted by Satan. Assurance only comes from God and His Word. Anyone who calls the doctrine of the security of the believer a doctrine that is bad or a doctrine that's damnable is truly blinded to the fact that it is Satan who is always behind doubt, never God. Beloved, I then shared with you last Lord's Day as we finished that, and also we looked secondly at Satan's attack through the attitude of discouragement. Discouragement, and how he indeed tries to discourage us in our Christian walk. And the only ways that I have found biblically to deal with discouragement, and I share these three things with you, we must stop looking at ourselves and start looking at God. We must stop looking at the past and start looking at the future. And thirdly, we must stop searching for reasons and resting on promises. Folks, that brings us to one other very wide battlefield, and that is that Satan attacks the mind not only through inward attitudes, but he attacks the mind through outward philosophies. Satan attacks our mind through outward philosophies. Now, beloved, the message this morning is mostly, I've dealt with the exposition, it's mostly application this morning. I'll tell you that right now. It is trying to apply, indeed, how our mind is bombarded by Satan's attack. And one way that Satan does this is through the plethora of outward philosophies that permeate our society. I want to say very clearly, very boldly this morning, that many, many Christians are indeed affected by the society around them and the attacks upon their thinking processes. And I'm going to deal with that this morning and why that is true. Now, at this point, I want to say quite literally that we could look at a huge number of philosophical and religious ideas, concepts, and systems. We could look at a lot of them. I'm not going to do that. I really don't find any need to do that because there's one philosophy that really, in all practical purposes, encompasses all of them. That's the one I want to deal with this morning, and that is humanism. Now, we briefly touched on humanism back in our study of the home, specifically in on nurturing children, back in chapter 6, verse 4c, that is that third part of that verse. But we will go a little bit deeper this morning as we close out this principle of the helmet of salvation. Folks, we need to understand what humanism is, how subtle it is, and most importantly, how it has twisted every aspect of our society. Every aspect of our society has been twisted, and many Christians have fallen victim to the thinking of the world, to the thinking of a humanistic principles of life. Folks, I want to break this study down into just two basic emphases. First of all, the five basic tenets of humanism. But folks, what follows is not my opinion. What I'm going to share with you is not my opinion of what humanism stands for or what other evangelicals think that humanism propagates. What I'm going to share with you is what the very leaders of humanistic thought say, write, and practice. Their philosophies. There is, in fact, among humanists a great missionary zeal. There's a zealousness to spread their philosophy into every aspect of human society, into every aspect of our living. And as we continue, we'll see that humanists are doing a very, very good job at what they do. Beloved, one way that this is manifested in humanism is through atheism. Humanism, of course, is the idea that man is the center of all things. Now, folks, if you just take that basic philosophy, you can go anywhere with it. And if that is your basic philosophy, that man is the center of all things, you can trace every other philosophy back to that. One way it manifests, again, is atheism. It was really the French philosopher René Descartes back in the 17th century who launched the Age of Reason with his now famous statement, "I think, therefore I am." Now, isn't that profound? But that launched the Age of Reason. This became the rallying cry of others like Voltaire, Rousseau, Hegel, Nietzsche, and many, many others. The final verdict of the rationalist, of course, was, as first articulated really by Nietzsche, was God is dead. And it is therefore pivotally important to see that atheism, so-called, is actually a modern invention, pretty much born during that Age of Reason. And until those modern times, in fact, God's existence was a logical conclusion to most people who simply looked at his creation as is plainly stated in Romans 1:20. It was a logical, rational conclusion. A man indeed called himself, a man who calls himself an atheist is not really an atheist at all. Beloved, a man who is an atheist is really a fool. He denies the knowledge that is inbred within him. It is a denial of a very clear truth that has been planted within him. That takes a fool to do that, doesn't it? Wouldn't it take a fool to say, well, I don't believe in gravity, so I will step off a high building? We would certainly call that guy a fool. Infinitely more profound. The man who says there is no God is the ultimate fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, as the psalmist tells us. But the humanist prides himself in not being religious, not allowing religion to muddle his rational thinking. But of course, humanism is a religion, as it was defined by the U.S. Supreme Court, a religion where man is worshipped as his own God. Beloved, another manifestation of humanism is that of evolution. While evolution has been called a theory, there's not even enough evidence there to call it a hypothesis. It is, in fact, no more and no less than a belief, which, like all pagan religion, actually goes back to ancient Babylon. And what is amazing is that despite its superstitious origins, I hope we get that, in spite of its superstitious origins, and that's exactly where it comes from, not science. But regardless of the fact that it comes from superstition, and despite the fact that it has been discredited by many scholars and scientists, and not all Christian scientists, but rather, therefore, evolution remains still the foundation upon which secular education is built. The very building block of secular education. In fact, you look at today's sociology, you look at today's political science, you look at biology, you look at astronomy, and virtually any other field you want to pick, it has at its core evolutionary thought. Folks, you understand, therefore, I hope, that humanism depends upon evolution, because since it rejects God and deifies man, then it must look for some other way to explain the origins of the universe. There is no alternative. It was either created by a creator or it created itself. There's no middle ground. There are those, some Christians, who have tragically tried to mix the two into theistic evolution. That is the height of folly. There is no two things that are more contradictory. And here we then try to blend them together. Folks, another way that this humanism is manifested is through amorality. That is, no morality. Now here is something very, very instructive. As one examines evolution, he quickly finds that it destroys, obliterates moral values. It obliterates moral values. Hitler was an evolutionist. Communism has always had at its very core that of atheism and evolution. Well, why is that? Because it destroys moral values. And the reason is simple, because teachings such as natural selection, survival of the fittest, produce a philosophy that just says sex is sex. Life is life. And therefore, life is not that important. Life is not meaningful. Life has no integral value to it. Beloved, we see the results of this age are therefore sexual permissiveness, the destruction of marriage, rampant, blatant homosexuality, abortion, pornography, public school sex education that either openly condones or at least fails to condemn such things. You see, humanism's amorality has replaced the moral law set down by God in the latter six of the Ten Commandments, which are then restated and expanded in the New Testament. That has been obliterated, thrown out. Now we wouldn't want to throw it out of our courtrooms, even though that moral law was at the very foundation of our nation. That's humanism. That's where evolution has taken us, that life has no value. Folks, a fourth way that this is manifested is through autonomous man. And here is at the real core, of course, of humanism. Autonomous man. Humanism says that man is totally independent. He is self-sufficient. He is godlike. He is self-governing. He is all-powerful. Man's authority is himself alone instead of God and his written word, the Bible. Man, in fact, serves himself instead of God. In fact, as you study history, you find this thread woven through its very fabric. Throughout recorded history, man has striven to be autonomous. As one person has put it, quote, to be independent from God and from what he is taught in the Bible and from the revelation of God in Christ, end quote. Coming from Francis Schaeffer. Autonomous man, independent of God. Dear friends, and it is that desired autonomy that has affected every aspect of man's life and world. Every aspect of it. It has touched art. It has touched music. It has touched government. It has touched every aspect of our society as we see the emptiness that comes from humanism and rationalism. Our thinking. But beloved, there's one other area, and that is the socialist one world view. Before I go a step further, I want to say something very carefully. I'm very careful about bringing politics into the pulpit. And I'm not in any way trying to bring politics into the pulpit. I'm not making this a political platform. I'm very careful. I never tell you who to vote for, who would be the best candidate. I'm not trying to do that. But rather, Christians do need to be aware of underlying philosophies that affect their lives, families, and churches. In other words, they need to be aware of what is going to affect their mind. What's going to affect their thinking? Folks, without question, and I don't see how anybody can miss this, America without question becomes more socialistic every day it exists. Every single day. The major reason for that trend is because of humanism's attack on Americanism, capitalism, free enterprise, and other principles upon which this republic was founded. Humanism, like socialism, calls for big government. It always calls for increasing taxes, something we were hit with just a few days ago. It always calls for collectivism. And its goal is always the redistribution of wealth. That's the definition of socialism. The redistribution of wealth. Folks, what an attack on the mind that is. Humanistic leaders give more praise to Marxism than Americanism. That's a fact. That is, in fact, why humanistic politicians allowed Russia to invade European countries. That is why they didn't allow a real victory in Korea or any victory in Vietnam. That is why they gave away the Panama Canal. That is why they allowed Russia to turn Cuba into a Russian military base of operations. That is why they today rabidly condemn the war on terrorism that came as a result of September 11, 2001. In fact, upon visiting America, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, ever heard of him? Upon visiting this country, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that famous Russian who was sent to the gulags as a political prisoner and wrote his classic book, The Gulag Archipelago, upon his visit here, he wrote, observed that America is going down the same roads that Russia traveled before its revolution. Same roads. And I have no question. You know, isn't this even more profound now after the fall of the Soviet Union? Where did that ultimately lead them? To their own destruction. Where will it lead America? To her own destruction. Folks, let me sum it up this way. The tenets are atheism, but Christianity answers that by the one omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign God of the universe. We answer evolution by that God is creator. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And what was there? Light. God created it. We answer amorality by civil morality based upon God's moral law. We indeed answer autonomous man by the fact that man is a servant of God who is governed by his word, the Bible. We answer the socialist one worldview with the idea of a compassionate representative republic worldview that is based upon biblical principle. Folks, that's just the foundation. I want to share a second emphasis with you this morning, and that is humanism's four attacks upon the mind. How does humanism go about this in a practical way? How does it attack you? And folks, this is the heart of the message this morning and how we bring to a close our teaching and emphasis on the helmet of salvation. Humanism has again affected every aspect of our society. Every one of them. And indeed, to do this, it very effectively uses four mediums. Ponder the first one with me, if you would, just briefly, and that is the news media. The news media. By far, the vast majority of the news media is blatantly liberal. I read an article here just not too long ago. It was by a liberal who was saying that all of the attacks against the liberal media, as he was part of, are unfounded, that we are all very objective in our reporting. And to say that the news media is leftist, by definition, is inaccurate. And I just sat there. The more I read, the louder my laughter was. Who are you trying to convince, me or you, sir? It is obvious. Why? Because it is humanistic. And humanism and liberalism are practically synonymous. Folks, it is indisputable fact that the conservative or even objective journalist is a rarity in the media. You know, we hear a lot about Fox News, balance and what do they say, objective and balanced or fair and balanced. Oh, please, don't insult my intelligence. The bent is still to the liberal side. The liberal media invariably supports anyone who is liberal, tries to discredit or simply refuse to acknowledge anyone who has a conservative view on an issue. Instead of reporting the news, it editorializes, and that is not journalism. So first and foremost, it is driven by an underlying humanistic philosophy. Its agenda is humanism, with all of its ramifications that we have just examined. Beloved, the second way, and let me just add on the news media, that's why you don't believe much of anything you hear, right? It is twisted. It is slanted. Oh, we often hear, well, the reports that are coming in. Oh, really? Why would I believe you? Why would I believe any kind of media that indeed would do anything to protect corrupt government officials? Why would I trust that? Why? Because it's humanistic. It doesn't care about God. And beloved, for a Christian to be any way swayed by that is to give in to the attack on the mind, to give in to the attack of the Word of God in their thinking. Beloved, a second principle, and that is another attack, is by humanistic organizations. Humanistic organizations, there's a myriad of humanistic organizations that have sprung up during the last 100 years of our history. One such group is the American Ethical Union, the AEU, in 1886, which propagates what it calls ethical culture, which by their own definition is, quote, a humanistic, religious, and educational movement inspired by the ideal that the supreme aim of human life is working to create a more humane society, end quote. That's their statement. A plethora of other groups include the Chicago Urban League in 1917, the Sex Information and Education Council of the United States, SECUS, in 1964, and of course, the NOW Gals, the National Organization of Women, founded in 1966. Beloved, without question, however, the most effective of all has been the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, founded in 1920. Absolutely an unbelievable history. Unbelievable that an organization like this could exist in a country like America. It has been the most effective organization in destroying the laws, morals, and traditional rights and values of America, with everybody else combined. It's anti-Christian, anti-American, and clearly pro-socialist. The list of leaders of the ACLU reads like a who's who of humanism, liberalism, and communism. Its founder, a man by the name of Baldwin, openly sought the utter destruction of American society. He made no bones about it. 15 years after the founding of the ACLU, he wrote, quote, I am for socialism, disarmament, and ultimately for the abolishing of the state itself. I seek the social ownership of property, the abolition of property class, and sole control of those who produce wealth. Communism is the goal, end quote. Remember a few moments ago when we talked about the distribution of wealth? That's the very foundation. But it went on. Another ACLU leader was Dr. Harry Ward, professor of social ethics at Union Theological Seminary. There's an oxymoron right there. The same man who helped socialize the United Methodist Church, a denomination whose social positions parallel those of the Communist Party. Another leader was still another, William Foster, was one at one time the head of the Communist Party right here in the United States. One I know that you'll recognize was John Dewey, the progressive educator who gave birth to the humanistic takeover of American education. Also led the ACLU, as did Clarence Darrow, the famous ultra-liberal defense attorney, and the list goes on. Now, beloved, as a result of numerous investigations, the ACLU was proven to be a communist front organization. Just a few of its activities were antagonism toward laws that control subversive activity, opposition of laws that control or forbid pornography, opposition to the repeal of narcotics laws, support for furthering the rights of homosexuals, and even attempts to delete the words "In God We Trust" from our coins, and of course delete those horrible words under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, folks, I want to say again, I take great care in bringing politics into the pulpit. There's a great danger of preachers becoming too political in their preaching, not to mention being politically active. I will never do that. But when the Word of God deals with such things, we must also deal with them. And the Apostle Paul here in our text explicitly of Satan's attack upon the mind. May I say the pulpit is not to be used for a political platform, but it should be used to warn God's people of the attacks upon the mind. Beloved, anything that attacks our thinking process quickly, we must address. Folks, there's still another way that we have seen this attack, and that is through government. This just appalling principle. On this already, officials today do not represent the views and wishes of the people. Who are they supposedly represent? How many of us have at one time or the other not wondered how a specific law ever passed? I mean, I certainly didn't vote for it. I didn't tell my congressman or my senator that I wanted that. How did that pass? Well, in fact, many officials vote for what will benefit them personally and or what will please the liberal element or appease everyone. It's called politics, right? Things that will be politically correct, things that will appease everyone. Not right. That's an attack upon the mind. Folks, each of us needs to vote. We should closely examine a candidate's voting record. Examine his personal moral character. And examine his own views. Who is it that screams in our day and age? Who is it that screams about basing our vote on personal morality? Who is the one who screams the loudest when we want to say, well, wait a minute, what is your moral platform? How do you live? It's always the liberal element. It's always the humanist, the socialist that says morals don't matter. Character doesn't matter. It's always the issues that matter. We've heard the cry recently, in recent years, a candidate's morals are personal and therefore none of anyone's business. Wrong again, sir. And the reason we say that is because what a person does in private will sooner or later be manifested in what he does in public. Folks, if his morals are twisted, his political views will be skewed as well. This was no better illustrated than the unconscionable scandal of former President Bill Clinton. Not only lying to the American people, but lying about a sexual affair that occurred of all places in the Oval Office of the White House. The very center of our government. And that's a man we elected twice. I'm not dealing here with personalities. I'm not attacking anyone personally. I am saying, indeed, how on earth can we say that character doesn't matter? We'll never be allowed to allow our thinking to be twisted by humanism. And finally, one other area that we see this manifested in our society, and that is education. Of these four mediums, this one is by far the most important. Reason is obvious, the children of today are the leaders of tomorrow. You know, the problem is the humanist agrees with that statement. They agree with that idea that those children are our future leaders. And therefore, they do all they can to fill the minds of young people with humanistic worldview. Folks, I stand by this statement. I don't believe it's an exaggeration to say that most children today who are on public school system are turned into humanists before they leave grade school. I don't believe that's an exaggeration. Minds are molded into thinking that man is the measure of things. We dealt with education at length in our study of Ephesians 6:4. I thought that one fact is repeating from the time the pilgrims landed in 1620. It amazed me for years. From the time that the pilgrims landed in 1620, in the 19th century, there was no such thing as publication. It was, in fact, as I shared with you in our study of that, unthinkable. It didn't even occur to anyone. It was unthinkable. Education of children was solely in the hands of the parents and the church. Even the colleges and universities founded in the first 100 years of American history were founded by the church, a denomination or a religious group. And it was plainly evident that education was never intended to be godless. I want to say that again. Education was never intended to be godless. But what have we done today? Well, we took prayer out of the schools in 1962 and 63. We've taken all references to God. Now, it's okay to mention Islam. It's okay to mention other sects and groups, but not God, not Christianity. The beloved God was never intended to be out of education. And all of that changed with the introduction of public schools. Because of John Dewey and other humanistic educators, public education has done away with traditional biblical morals and values. It has obliterated parental authority. It has denounced any godly influence. It has destroyed, and I mean destroyed, nationalism and patriotism. Do you know that most colleges today do not teach American history? We have got to get American history out of the minds of young people, is the idea. We must obliterate that so we can build a new order. Beloved, would that every Christian in our day recognize the peril of putting their children in such a system. Because, indeed, it attacks the mind. Folks, to bring it to a close this morning, because humanism gives man nothing to turn to, nothing outside of himself to trust, this cannot help but lead to perversion, despondency, and emptiness. But in contrast, it is the helmet of salvation that protects our mind from the attacks of Satan. Beloved, all of these are subtly everywhere in our society. These things, and they don't even know how education is infiltrated even into Christian circles. Islam and liberalism have twisted their way into the minds of our thinking. May I encourage you with this? English poet William Wordsworth wrote, quote, "The mind of man becomes 1,000 times more beautiful than the earth on which he dwells," end quote. I read that several times. The man becomes 1,000 times more beautiful than the earth on which he dwells. Is that a true statement? Well, yes, but only for the Christian, right? I don't know if Wordsworth knew that or not. But indeed, it only is true of the believer. The beloved, our minds can grow beautiful with the Word of God at its core. Charles Spurgeon writes, quote, "When filled with holy truth, the mind rests." Beloved, we don't see much rest in society today, right? We see unrest, we see chaos, we see argument, we see war, we see everything imaginable. But with the Word of God, when filled with holy truth, the mind rests. Folks, I encourage all of us to put on the helmet of salvation. Pass it on to our children. Pass it on to our grandchildren. As I close my study of this helmet, I could not think of a better way to conclude than Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian believers. In his second letter, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and verses 16 through 18, he says there, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For which cause we faint not. But though our inward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Beloved, we are renewed day by day. We again quoted in our review this morning, We are continuously renewed by the continuously transformed by the continuous renewing of the mind in Romans 2. We are renewed day by day, Ephesians 4:23. Renewed. The old hymn says it well, and I close with this. Mid toil and tribulation, tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Let's pray.